Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. Today's program is part of a series of discussions between Brian Flynn and Bob DeWay on Bob's new book, Redefining Christianity. Let's listen.
And welcome to this week's editions of Critical Issues Commentary. I'm your host, Brian Flynn, and with me, as always, is Bob DeWay, author of Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement. This week, we're going to be talking about what Bob calls the problem with private confession. Now, you share here kind of your personal story. You say here in the book, my earliest experience in church life made clear to me that a church could have one set of beliefs on official documents, but proclaim another message from the pulpit. My experience sheds light on why one cannot judge orthodoxy by official documents. Why don't you share your story, how you kind of came to know this information?
Well, I grew up in a church that was quite liberal. This particular mainline denomination had been liberal for many, many years, and a lot of the seminaries were liberal, and a lot of the pastors that come out of the seminaries were liberal. So I grew up in this church, and when I got to be 12 years old, it was time to join the church. They had you go through these classes that we had to go on to Saturday, which I hated, because Saturday was your only day when you didn't have school, and they did it during the school year. And so we went to these classes, and in this particular church, the interesting thing that was going on was during a service, the pastor would go over on one side of the platform, and there was this great big Bible, and he'd read something out of that at the appointed point of the liturgy. Then when it came time for the sermon, it was always from something else. It was never from the Bible. And then when we had these classes to learn how to be Christians, that wasn't from the Bible either. It was just how to be a good person and stuff like that. But the last class before we went to join the church, we had to memorize the answers to the questions they were going to ask us up front of the church. And it was stuff about the resurrection of Christ and Orthodox Christian doctrine, the Trinity, things like that. And we had to answer, do you believe this? Yes. Do you believe that? No. And we had to memorize it. So then we went in and they asked us the questions and we gave them the right answers and we were officially Christian and we were part of the church.
So you had the answers given to you before the test. So you just had to really just go through the motions of saying yes, whether you really truly believed or not.
Well, it's like a wedding. When, by the time you get up there, you have to say, I do.
Yeah, I suppose. It'd be kind of embarrassing.
Yeah, so the question was, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and certain things about him? And we would say yes, dutifully, because we were told that's what to answer.
Hmm. So you declared your commitment to Christ, but it could be for many just in words only. Was it really words only for you at that time?
Yes, it was. It was just words only. They weren't really bringing to bear upon us the claims of the gospel. They were just telling us what the right answers were so we could get accepted by the church.
And this probably explains for me, and maybe for many, is that when I first became a Christian, there were so many people that call themselves Christians. But when you ask them their real central beliefs on what does the Bible say or what it means to them, you get very different answers. But maybe they had the same experience as you did. They made this confession, they said the right words, and then they declared themselves Christians, whether they truly believed or not.
Right, and that's why you have today, I just saw today's paper, one of the big mainline denominations was debating that they're going to have gay marriages and gay pastors, stuff like that. And you might think, well, why are these Christians voting for this? Well, they're just nominal. They're Christian by heritage. They're Christian by, because their parents were.
Right.
Or this is how we grew up. But they aren't people who have actually confessed Jesus Christ as Lord themselves. Mm-hmm. And they're not committed to what his teachings are and what the truth of the Bible is.
What do you think about Rick Warren? And is he truly an Orthodox Christian? Is he truly saved or not?
Well, what we know is that he does claim to believe the truths of the gospel. But, you know, what I learned from that experience when I grew up in the liberal church was I still had my doubts. I still wasn't sure whether the Bible was true. I didn't know whether Jesus really was raised from the dead. So when I was 16, I went in to a Bible camp and asked a pastor who was teaching the Bible class about these things, and he said none of those things ever happened. So there were no miracles. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. There was no Adam and Eve. There was no Jonah. There was no Noah. And so I said, well, why do we have the Bible then? And he said, these are inspiring stories to help us become better people.
That was it. Here he is, a guy that's teaching at Bible camp, and he doesn't believe any of it?
No, he didn't believe any of the miracle stories in the Bible.
What was your reaction to that?
Well, I felt like I was stupid, because I felt betrayed in a sense that if it was really true that none of these things ever were true, why didn't they tell me before? It's like every other kid found out when they were 10 that there's no Santa Claus.
Right.
I'm 16, and now they spring it on me. So I've been going around being a fool, feeling guilty about what I was supposed to believe that really wasn't true anyhow. So I quit going to church, basically,
mm-hmm.
and I wasn't converted to Christianity for 4 more years when I was 20 years old. And then I realized that that pastor lied to me, that these things really were true, and he just didn't believe them himself.
Go on later in the book when you confront a pastor about this, that his orthodoxy was out of a file cabinet. Explain what that means.
Okay. A lot of people have orthodox statements of faith. I mentioned in my book some people that I knew that moved to Atlanta and say they wanted to find a church, so they called a couple dozen churches and got their statements of faith. They all were the same. So they thought, well, every church around here believes the same thing we do. But when they started going to them, none of them did. There was hardly anybody preaching what they actually believed in their statement of faith. And the statement of faith is just there to prove to the world you're orthodox if anybody asks. So they go into the file cabinet, and then you get up in the pulpit and you preach whatever. For example, I think I mentioned this story. Somebody I know went to visit relatives for Easter, so they had to go to their church. And the sermon for Easter was that Easter is like spring comes, the grass turns green, cycles of nature. And so the doctrine that this pastor was teaching wasn't resurrection, it was just the cycles of nature.
Oh, golly.
And now this was in a mainline denomination. Now, how many denominations believe that Easter is the cycles of nature? There's not a single one that has that in their statement of faith.
Mm.
So many pastors don't believe what their official documents claim they're supposed to believe. Or at the very least, they don't preach those things. And so I cited a poll in my chapter here that says that, for example, 51% of United Methodist ministers don't believe in the resurrection.
Yeah, I read that statistic, and that's really quite shocking. Why in the world are you a preacher preaching the word if you don't believe the most important tenet of the Christian faith? What are you doing there?
Well, that's what I think happens over the centuries and decades and centuries, is that denominations end up existing for other reasons than what they were originally there for. And people are second, third, fourth generation. They grew up in the church. They're comfortable in the church. It looks like a nice career. Mm. They say, well, let's just try to make the world a better place to live in, and maybe religion will help us do it.
So your point in this chapter, of course, is we're talking about Rick Warren, in that the point you're trying to make is that probably he's got on his website a statement of faith, and it's probably orthodox, but when he gets in the public eye, or when he gets in the pulpit, he doesn't pronounce those things. He doesn't proclaim those things on a regular basis. So you're talking about, well, in private, he confesses Lord, but in public, he does not.
Not very often, not very clearly. I spent quite a bit of time researching that particular chapter in my book, because the criticism that I was getting, because I'd written an article about this 2 years before the book was published, was that if you would just get an airplane ticket and fly out to California and go visit Saddleback and talk to people that are close to Rick Warren and find out what they're doing, you'd find out he's very orthodox and he believes the same things you do. The closer you get, the more you're an insider, the more conservative he is. So to the outsiders, he's very open-minded, almost liberal. But to the insiders, he has this kind of a strict Baptist approach. I grew up in a Methodist church, so it's the reverse of the Methodist church that I grew up in, because we recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, saying that we believed in the resurrection of Christ, and then come to find out a pastor didn't believe it after all. So on the outside, it looked conservative, but when you became an insider, you found out it was liberal.
And here the situation you're saying is reversed.
Right. Now, I think there's a reason why it's reversed. It's because of the culture. In 1950s in Iowa, we were in a very conservative culture.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody would have come out publicly debating against the resurrection of Christ as a minister, they would have been probably defrocked or some terrible thing would have happened.
Definitely.
And this was back when we had prayer in a public school. We had the Ten Commandments. And so our external culture was very much open to Christian confession in 1959, those years when I was a young lad. Now, today, it's just the opposite. The culture is very liberal, and it'll punish a Christian confession.
Right. Anybody who claims to be a Christian conservative or orthodox is considered narrow-minded and an anathema to modern pop culture.
Exactly. So what is preached from the pulpit is almost determined by what the culture is willing to accept, and I think that's not right. We should be consistent. We should preach what we believe, and we should believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
And if we do that, we're never going to be all that popular with the culture, but then why should we be? We're Christians. We're called out.
True.
I did some research about what's taught at Saddleback Church and what sort of standards they have for the membership. And through some research, we found out that the closer you get to it, the more conservative it is. And that they're very much Baptists and very much believing a lot of the same things that we do. But it seems surprising because when you read his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's full of all kinds of stuff we don't believe. And when you hear him on TV, he hardly confesses the gospel at all. And then we got this email. We were going to talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
I got an email from purposedriven.com, and it had a video link that you could click. And in the video link, it was Rick Warren preaching the gospel, and he was actually doing it quite well. So when you send an email to a pastor, you have the gospel in that. But when you get on TV where all the lost people are listening, you don't have the gospel. I think we have a problem here.
So it's almost like it's an inside secret, you know, hush, hush, we're actually conservative. We actually believe the gospel as is. But on the public persona, and when he's out speaking at different places from the pulpit, he waters it down.
Exactly. And sometimes doesn't talk about Christ at all. He just talks about his agenda. Now, this is what makes some of his supporters so angry at people like me.
Right.
Who criticize Rick Warren, because they say, you should know what we know. If you knew him, you'd realize he's really a conservative guy. Why don't you fly out here and find out? Well, I'm not doubting he's conservative. In my book, I'm taking that for granted. I'm just saying that what he preaches is wrong.
Correct.
And that his preaching should match up with his beliefs.
Well, speaking of that, now here's an example of what causes confusion about what Warren says publicly and what he believes privately. So he's writing in Ladies' Home Journal in the March 2005 issue, and he offers five truths that will supposedly boost a person's self-esteem. The first of these truths, he said, we should accept ourselves because God accepts ourselves unconditionally. Now, that implies universalism. Now, how am I supposed to believe this guy is orthodox when he says something like this?
So, yeah, he says you should accept yourself because God accepts you unconditionally. So let's just unpack that a little bit. If there's no conditions to God's accepting a person, why does anybody need a savior? Isn't the need to repent and believe the gospel a condition?
Right. So he's saying that it's unconditional.
Yeah, but look what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He'll say to people, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. So he didn't accept them unconditionally. The conditions were they had to submit to his teaching.
So if we are to be loved unconditionally, then it's in conflict with the analogy between the narrow gate and the wide road that leads to destruction.
Right.
And of course, many will follow the wide road of destruction. Well, who are the many? And who are the few that will enter the gate? There's a difference here, few versus many. But he's saying all will be loved unconditionally by God.
Right.
And that he's going to accept. Well, what audience is he talking to?
Well, that's the problem, and there's been some people that have pointed out that there's a problem with this Ladies' Home Journal thing, and you just can't do that. That's what we're saying. If Rick Warren believes what he believes that's stated on that email link that Purpose Driven sent me, then he should tell that to the people reading the Ladies' Home Journal rather than telling them false assurance that they're okay the way they are.
Yeah, his next point is that we need to love ourselves. But the story he tells to illustrate this truth is not about loving oneself at all, but about his wife learning more about God's love for her.
It's just bad writing.
And the next is, be true to yourself. See, all of these ideas, and then the next one is forgive yourself. You know, This is the belief of the New Ager. This is why he gets the critique, and perhaps unfairly, that he's a New Ager. Now, he believes in a literal heaven and hell, and I understand that. But when he says things like this, this is why he gets the criticism, because this is the type of things that I used to believe as a New Ager. It's part of the human potential movement. It's that you can forgive yourself, you need to be true to yourself. It's self, self, self. Mm-hmm. And somehow, if you believe in yourself enough, all problems will be erased. That I would expect from Tony Robbins, but it's shocking to come from a pastor of a main evangelical church.
Right. And so what are these people going to think? Let's just say you're an ordinary person in America who subscribes to the Ladies' Home Journal, okay, for whatever reason. And you don't know about the gospel. You don't know about the claims of Christ. Now here's an article in here by America's pastor, some people are calling him, who represents Christianity. And he's saying God accepts you unconditionally. Now, if somebody told me that before I was a Christian, I would have thought, great. I don't need to change anything. Everything's fine. Love yourself. Believe in yourself. All of that. Why would any of those people ever think they needed to repent and believe the gospel?
There's nothing in here that would make me change my mind about anything, because he's saying the same type of pop culture sayings that they already believe. Believe in yourself. And he concludes at the end of it, it's your choice. You can believe in what others say about you, or you can believe in yourself as God does, who says that you are truly acceptable, lovable, valuable, and capable. Gee, that's a great thing. Thank you, Rick. That's the way I believed all along.
Exactly. God believes in me.
He believes in me. He accepts me. He loves me. And then I get some crazy on TV telling me that Jesus is the only way, and if I don't go Jesus' way, will I go to hell? Well, I'll tell you, Rick Warren says differently. Yes. I'm going with Rick Warren.
So he says, sometimes. That's the problem. You have a disjunct between the private beliefs, private confession, and the public confession, and that's not acceptable. The people have read my book. Some people felt that this eighth chapter was one of the more important ones because it's really getting to the heart of the problem. And it's right. The reason there's so much confusion. You have these people that are just adamant supporters of Rick Warren and the purpose-driven because they say, he's one of us, he's Baptist, he's a conservative. And then you have critics like you and I and quite a few other people saying, no, this isn't right. And so why are we getting this mixed signal? Well, it's because he gives a mixed signal.
Well, again, that's probably why we get criticism is how dare you. But thinking back before I was a Christian, what I noticed and what this is continuing to do was there seems to be confusion within Christianity because you seem to have some people saying that Jesus is the only way, and if you don't go his way, you go to hell. And then you get America's pastor kind of saying or hinting at, that might not be true. Just love yourself and God will accept you as you are. Then which Christianity am I supposed to believe? Which version?
Well, you know what I think happens? Is people end up believing whatever it is they already believed. So let's just take the purpose-driven life. Born-again Christian reads it, at least a lot of them, and they skip along, and every once in a while they see a Christian idea. Mm-hmm. Oh, look at that. Yeah, he agrees with me. Oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, that's good. A New Ager reads it, regularly sees a New Age idea. Oh, yeah, he agrees with me. Whoever reads it gets what they want to hear. They get what they already believe, so nobody's going to change their beliefs based on reading that book.
And here's another good example of this, and it's rather an interesting interview he had with Larry King Live. And again, on some of the statements he says, you can pick out a line or two as a born-again Christian and say, he's right on the gospel. But the rest of it is rather murky that I think would be acceptable to those who are not saved. Here's Larry King Live, and somebody had called in talking about whether, you know, you can truly be saved outside of Christianity. And he says, does this mean that a Jew, Muslim, or an agnostic, an atheist, could find benefit from your book? And Warren says, if that's the question, sure, anybody can benefit from it. So he's saying anyone can benefit from the book. Now, he goes on to say that I think the bottom line is that we are put on earth for a purpose. Part of that purpose is to know God, and then part of that purpose is to help other people. Now, I might, as a New Ager, I might kind of skip over that no God, and besides, my God is whatever I want it to be. So he's saying something that I like, that the bottom line, that we're supposed to be here for a purpose. Okay, I believe that. To know God, well, I know there's some universal power out there. And the purpose, to help other people. Well, I want to help other people. So everything he says would be something acceptable to me,
right,
as a non-Christian.
Exactly.
But on other things, he says that Jesus is the only way. Because someone called in and King says, so what you're saying is a Jew is not going to heaven. Now, this is his answer. I'm saying nobody's going to heaven except people who go to heaven God's way. And I don't get to make the rules. I don't go to heaven. You don't go to heaven. Again, he's having it both ways. He's kind of hinting at Jesus is the only way, but it's rather evasive.
Yes, it is.
You know, in all his answers, I have to say this guy is very clever at being able to say both things at the same time. It's an amazing balancing act in every statement that I read of his.
Yeah, pretty good politician.
He says, because I believe that we all fundamentally, everything we have is a gift. I believe, because I believe in God, I believe that everything I have, my life is a gift. And then King says this, it's very Eastern philosophy. Now, why would King say that? Now, King has interviewed thousands of people. He's interviewed many people with Eastern views. Why is it that King would pick up on that as being an Eastern philosophy? Because it's something familiar to him that has been said by those of an Eastern philosophy. Warren responds, doesn't even deny the Eastern philosophy. He says, it's all a gift, and so we're stewards. We're stewards, and by the way, there's truth in every religion. Christians believe that there's truth in every religion, but we just believe that there's one Savior. We believe we can learn truth. I've learned a lot of truth from different religions because they all have a portion of the truth. I just believe there's one Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, my opinion is different than other. I respect other religions. It just happens to be the difference is, well, I believe in that Jesus guy.
Well, the other thing that that statement, there's truth in all religions, it obscures the distinctiveness of the Bible. The Bible alone is God's revealed inerrant truth. Okay? So you might say there's something that a Buddhist might say that would agree with the Bible in some point. But the real issue is the Bible reveals God's truth. Nobody else's world religion does. So you're fishing around in the dark. If you want to read Buddhist literature or the Quran or Hindu literature or New Age literature, sure, you could say there may be something true.
Correct.
To be found somewhere in there, but you're digging in the garbage can looking for your food. It's just not right. Now, if you're going to say God's revealed truth is the Bible and you find nothing but the truth in the Bible and it's saving truth, it's powerful truth, it's sanctifying truth, then you're telling what you really believe about the Bible. But when you say there's truth in all the religions, I just believe that Jesus is the only Savior, it's not really the whole story. It's not even close to the whole story.
No, and that paragraph and what he says there, that really coincides with the belief I used to have that all paths lead to God. And so he, in a sense, now maybe he doesn't mean it this way, but what he is really saying when he says there's truth in every religion, that goes right to the New Age belief that all paths lead to God. Does he personally believe that? No. But again, he falls in this murky area. As a Christian, he saves himself by saying, I just believe there's one Savior, Jesus Christ. But it almost seems like he's saying, but there might be another way.
Well, and not only that, you got to define what you mean by Savior. What's he saving us from?
Right.
What are the terms? Why did we need saving? Are we facing God's wrath against sin? Well, we don't find out. It's things like that are missing.
And then he says at the end of the interview, why would anybody reject the love of Jesus? He's done everything possible. You saw the Mel Gibson movie. Jesus stretches out his hands on the cross. I love you this much. Well, that's a strange analogy. Anyways, he says, it's like I'm doing everything possible. I'm doing everything possible so that you don't have to go to hell, so that you don't have to depend on your own efforts, because it's my grace. The message of the evangelical, the message of the Bible is not judgment. The message is grace, is that I don't deserve it, but I get to go if I trust him. The message of the Bible is not judgment?
Yeah, there's a big problem, isn't it? Because doesn't the Bible say when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? And the reason we need a Savior is because God judges sin. If God doesn't judge sin, then we don't need a Savior. And so he's taking the law and leaving that part of it out. I went to church once when I was visiting relatives in another town, and we went to church on Sunday, and the pastor, she got up and said, God doesn't judge sin. My wife was sitting there, you know, telling me not to jump up and shout at her, but God doesn't judge sin. So then what are we doing here? What do we need Christ for? What is Christianity about? If God doesn't judge sin, then everything we teach and preach is really superfluous.
Well, you say here, my point is, what is preached from the pulpit is the true confession of a church, not what the church has on file in case someone might ask. So when you go to Rick Warren's website, you'll find probably a statement of orthodoxy, but what is his fruit? What is his teaching? What does he say when he's in the public eye? Those things are different.
Right. That's where the problem is. And I use the analogy of Peter being rebuked by Paul when Peter did that. He wasn't straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So Paul rebuked him before all. And it's required that we have a public confession that matches the biblical beliefs that we claim to have. And let's think about this here. What is so important about this confession? Because it's what Christianity is all about. It's what the world persecutes. It's how we have discernment. 1 John 4 that we always talk about. Confess is to put Christ first and to proclaim him and to go ahead and have the world hate us or disregard us or whatever they may do. But we need to make it very, very clear. That's why we're here. We're here to confess the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if fearing man or wanting to be popular or whatever is more important, that's a problem. And some would say and do say, well, Rick Warren is doing a lot of good. Why don't you just leave it go and don't make a big deal about it? Well, here's why I'm making a big deal about it. This is the person who is basically taking over our entire evangelical movement. He's the one that if someone from the secular world wants to talk to about Christianity, they talk to Rick Warren. He's the one who's claimed to have trained 400,000 church leaders. Mm-hmm. He's the one who's going to define Christianity for us. And so if our number one top leader who speaks for all the rest of us is refusing to confess Christ publicly when he has the opportunity to do so, our entire movement is in serious jeopardy, and we may no longer be the salt and light that God wanted us to be.
Well, let's sum up this program today with what you wrote here. We're talking about the purpose-driven life. What is published is an unholy mixture of human wisdom, bad Bible translations, misinterpreted and misapplied scripture, approving citations of New Agers, mystics, an eroticist, a socialist, etc., combined with some truths of the gospel. This mixture purports to reveal God's purposes, but what it does is confuse the clear statements of God's purposes found in the Bible. I grant that privately Rick Warren holds valid evangelical beliefs. However, the clear evidence is that his public teaching is different from his private beliefs. That's pretty much the sum up of where we are with him. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about that there's something else important happening in his church. With the counsel of one of the world's top management gurus, Peter Drucker, Warren has given his purpose-driven movement a brand identity that can be franchised and reproduced around the world. Next week, we'll be describing how the purpose-driven franchise works. I hope you'll join us next time. I'm your host, Brian Flynn.
And I'm Bob DeWay.
Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.